Well, it's been a great service so far. I've been really enjoying those Lent reflections, and doesn't Karen do a great job? It's good for a man to praise his wife, yeah? Really appreciate all the work, actually, that Karen does in the life of the church. So thank you, love. I know she's not here. She's now upstairs working hard with our young people. Well, again, just a warm welcome to you. We're in week two of Everyday Spiritual Conversation, and if you've missed last week, we're just taking a short interlude from our exposition, our preaching in the Gospel of Luke, to just engage in this very practical series of equipping and encouraging us in conversational evangelism. So just very quickly, just to recap from last week, our theme last week was Ask, Don't Tell. And last week we talked about the fear and expectations that come from even just the very mention of the word evangelism. And I made mention of the fact that, you know, with this word, it's like our heart rate increases and our vocal cords constrict at the very thought of speaking to other people about Jesus. And I wonder why that is. Whereas when we know the Lord Jesus, when we have experienced his grace and hope for ourselves, this amazing gift that he's given to us, and when we know God's heart is for the lost, why is that something that we would just very naturally not want to pass on to others? That's the question before us in this whole series. I gave you a number of important statistics, the key one being that my best guess from the research I've done, probably around about 40% of New Zealanders would claim to be Christian. I think that's probably a wee bit on the high side, but let's conservatively say that's around about 40%. But what that means is that there is around about 3 million people in New Zealand who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. We, those of us in the room this morning that are born again, who know the Lord Jesus, we are the feet of good news. We are the feet of good news to those 3 million people. That's the challenge before us. Last week, I also shared a number of conversation killers with you, the main one being unbelief. And that our sharing with others relies on us believing that God's heart is for the lost and that the Holy Spirit can open doors of opportunity for us every day for conversation when we are willing and available. And the key to great conversations is great questions. That's where we arrived at last week. Some of you will recognize these two pictures. This is the first one, and I'll pop the second one up in just a moment. Here are two images that I found following a viewing of a Billy Graham documentary that I watched just a couple of years ago on Netflix. It's the most fascinating documentary I think I've ever watched. This particular photo is a picture of a crusade. Can anyone recognize that in New York in 1957? This particular photo here is a picture of another Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles in 1949. So that, in fact, precedes the previous one. I've got to tell you, seeing images like this in our recent history in the world, I find so encouraging, so inspiring. I realize in this series that we're talking about conversation, dialogue, not preaching, although there is certainly a place for that. And I mention this because I want us to be inspired, and that's why I'm showing you these pictures. I want us to be inspired with what can happen when God the Holy Spirit moves and we are obedient to that move, and what can happen when the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for those who will believe, what can happen when the gospel is spoken. This is what can happen. I'm really moved by these images, and there are many others that you can find on the internet as well. But you know what was more impacting for me was when his family and friends, this is what I viewed in the documentary, family, friends, and even U.S. presidents. It's a well-known fact that Billy Graham got to consult U.S. presidents. And they're able to say, you know, he's the same person with the same simple message, whether there's a million people in front of him or just one person. He's the same man with the same message, with the same gospel. I was really moved by that truth, really moved by that. He loved Jesus, and wanted anyone to know the same. Wanted anyone to know the same. Folks, you know I worry. I worry that we no longer see the relevance of evangelism. I worry that we no longer see the relevance of gospel sharing in New Zealand. And I worry that for the last 3 decades, we have talked ourselves out of the need for it because it's a different day. I worry that we have lost confidence in the power of the good news that I want to suggest to you this morning that we must reclaim. It's the same good news that Billy Graham preached, same good news that we can preach and speak to others about today. It's the same good news. And because it's the same good news, it still holds the same power that can reach lost people. I want to commend that thought to you this morning. I want to inspire you and encourage you. That's what this four-week series is about. No, evangelism very much has its place in this world, not least in our own backyard today. This is not redundant language. Jesus Christ and the power of the good news is not redundant language. Sure, we might have to be a bit smarter and a bit wiser and a bit more careful about how we do that today, but I assure you, friends, evangelism very much has its place in our country today. Billy Graham was a confident and articulate man, but he admitted it was his own admission. It wasn't him who moved people towards Christ. He said, and I quote, "Prayer is crucial to evangelism." We've just finished our week of prayer. He said, no matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. Prayer, obedience, and reliance on the Holy Spirit all sit in behind our need to grow in the priority of evangelism. So, with that in mind, let's get to week two. Today's theme is inquire, don't disagree. Inquire, don't disagree. So how is that even possible, you might think, when the person in front of us might be saying to us or asking us about something that is totally inconsistent with scriptural truth? It's something I don't believe in and in fact is opposed to my values or your values. How is it possible? Conversation. Having a chat. It's why we need prayer, and it's where we need God's wisdom and God's grace, God's love, and God's Spirit preparing the way to help us. Another word I would just throw in here would be restraint. Needs our restraint as well. Quick to exercise God's wisdom, slow to blurt out the first thing that might just come into our heads, restraint. Because careless words can erode our credibility. And add to what in many cases, and I think you'd agree with this, it can add to what in many cases is already, at least in this country, a very dim view of Christianity. Firstly, bear in mind that 2 out of 3 people will not believe what you and I believe. They just won't. We established that last week and again just a moment ago. 3 million New Zealanders, I would suggest, as the best of my research can throw up, 3 million people do not know the Lord Jesus. Secondly, they will have, because of the pervasive influence of media and internet, have wide and varied perceptions about Christians. Recall the scripture from last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That's still very true today. You and I cannot control what other people, even Christians, say or their conduct. But we can control our words. A very important key to effective spiritual conversation is to exercise wisdom, is to choose our words carefully, remembering that what we're confronting is the blinded minds of unbelievers. Folks, the gospel you share, the gospel I share, the power of God is in it. Do we believe that still today? We know Billy Graham believed it, and that was certainly evident in the number of people that would turn up to his crusades. God was at work. But again, can I say, I worry that we have lost confidence in the power of the gospel and we must reclaim it. When we're looking for an opportunity to converse, and I love to use this term rather than non-Christian, when we're looking for an opportunity to converse with not yet Christian people, we are talking to people whose minds are blinded for now, unwise, unrestrained, and not in the spirit. Disagreement is, in my view, an ineffective way of leading people to Christ. You know, when it comes to spiritual conversation, we're not trying to win a philosophical argument with people. We're not trying to be smarter than other people. Our main task in spiritual conversation is to see those people, the not yet Christian people, reconnected with God. That's the goal. I wonder if at times Christians are perceived in our communities as, oh, they're the disagreement people. That lot over there, that lot that are meeting at Fairfield Baptist Church on a Sunday morning, they're the disagreement people. Disagree with that, disagree with this, and disagree with everything. So whilst there are moral and ethical matters we disagree with, as they are opposed to God and His Word, we again must remember that people we are conversing with believe and think differently for now. But the message we send is, this is typically the message we send, we don't agree with you and therefore we don't accept you. We can say we want to love the sinner but hate the sin. You familiar with that saying? We can love the sinner but hate the sin, but my experience is the two aren't that easily distinguished for the not yet Christian, because the words that we use and our tone and our posture can easily give a very different message. So even in disagreement, how do we love others with the gospel? Author Doug Pollock, I've read a bit of Doug Pollock, he says this, acceptance does not mean endorsement. When we confuse the two, we destroy the very space that God wants to work in. Jesus himself used language familiar to the day and adopted a posture that built bridges and opened doors of opportunity. And I would suggest that we learn to do the same, or we must learn to do the same when it comes to spiritual conversation. If we are to engage people in conversation, you know, it won't be long before people are saying things we disagree with, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And this is certainly the case when it comes to the big questions of life after death, moral and ethical questions. Questions like, if God is a God of love, why is there so much suffering in the world? That would be a typical question a not yet Christian would ask. If God really loved me, why did he take my loved one? Why did they die? These are big questions that we must have answers for. We believe that God has revealed himself and that specific answers to life's questions are therefore possible, not least in the person of Jesus. However, we live in a society that has embraced the view that absolute truth can't be found. We call that moral relativism, or probably doesn't even exist. So how do we turn these potential disagreements into conversational opportunities? Questions. That's what we learnt last week, eh, Dennis? By asking good questions. Well, imagine you are listening. Remember listening from last week? Imagine that you're listening to a vocal quartet and one person is singing a little bit or even a lot out of tune. Ever been in that situation? And while you can't place it, you can hear what we'll call a sour note. The same thing happens in conversations, and we will have all have experienced this. People say things that don't make sense to us personally. When someone else is talking to you, you think, okay, that's a sour note. It doesn't register with us. People say things that don't make sense to us personally. The sour notes are our opportunities to ask questions and respond in wisdom. Here's two or three suggestions of questions or phrases you might use at such times. Well, so if I'm hearing you right, this is what you're saying. Is that what you believe? Or you're saying you feel this way about this certain thing because so on and so forth. Is that right? Am I hearing you correctly? So the thing that's most important to you is, so these are the sorts of questions that we can ask when we hear those sour notes when someone is speaking to us, which will hopefully lead to open doors of opportunities. Such questions, phrases, and good listening skills validate the hearer, help them feel heard and valued, and create space for God to work in, or rather, we're then working in the space that God is in, which I think is actually a more important way to put it. Here's a personal example for you. I mentioned last week that when I was on staff at Central Baptist, a friend and I would regularly go down into the city, down into Garden Place, and hang out now in what used to be called the Downtown Plaza down there, and we would loiter with intent. And I recall one conversation where a gentleman wanted to tell us about certain spirits with a small s that he interacted with. It was very interesting. Let me pause there. I think an important value to take into any conversation is being ready for anything that people might say. Be ready for anything. When we have engaged a conversation, we invite their response, whatever it might be. We've got to be unshockable, Francis, unshockable. And this is why prayer and being in the Spirit are important too. Now, perhaps the typical response might be to, like the likes of this gentleman I referred to before, mate, why on earth do you think that way? That's so wrong. There's absolutely no such thing, pal. Do you think that would be a good response? No, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You're talking to someone who doesn't believe what you believe. Society's view is that everyone has their own truth, right? That's what we're working with when we engage these sorts of conversations. So my go-to response in those sorts of situations might be, I really appreciate you telling me about that. Thanks so much. Perhaps we have something in common. We're both spiritual people. Could you tell me a little bit more about what you believe? And just so that I can really understand where you're coming from and what you believe. You see the difference? So we don't condemn the person, we don't judge the person, but we ask good questions that open a door of opportunity. And eventually, God might surprise you and open a wee crack in the door and you think, that's my moment now to start talking about Jesus right there. It might not come straight away, but folks, it will come at some point. Trust me. So we're not agreeing or disagreeing. We're validating that the person's beliefs are their beliefs, but showing an interest in what they have to say. And so the principle here is affirming the good, accepting, not necessarily endorsing, while asking a question about what we don't understand. I think that's so important. And so in this case, this all led to a conversation in which I was able to explain very gently the confusion created by lots of truths and people having their own truths, and in fact there is only one truth basis, and that is God, the person of God, the person of Jesus, and that the Gospels are a factual and historical account of Jesus' record, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So it led, or after a while, I think if I recall rightly, we spent a couple of hours with this gentleman, but it did lead to a gospel sharing opportunity. And that's the other part, I suppose, of being prepared. You know, when God's at work in someone's life, you've got to be prepared to drop everything and spend that time. But the potential for a person of coming to know Christ is all worth it, folks. It's well worth giving that time for. So small talk established trust. Spiritual things came into natural conversation. It's just a matter of just being yourself. And where there was disagreement, in this case, I just held on to my own opinions. And that'd be a good thing to do in this day. Hold your own opinions. And it led to an open, two-way conversation that progressed naturally onto meaningful matters. Let's take a quick look at Jesus to see how he engaged in conflict through just a couple of passages of Scripture. Here's Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 35. These are examples of how Jesus engaged other people in conversation, as the scripture says. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." So what was the conflict here? The conflict was Jesus breaking cultural and religious norms regarding fasting. And what was Jesus' response? Jesus uses a question to invite their engagement in a conversation, and Jesus does so while also giving an illustration that might help his reasoning make sense. I think that's fantastic. Here's another example. Luke chapter 14 and verses 1 to 7. One Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. And then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. Interesting. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable, and he goes on to tell a parable. So what was the conflict here? Whether Jesus can heal a sick man on the Sabbath. And what was his response? He asks a question. And only in the face of their silence does he heal the man. And then in verse 5, he gives them an illustration that can help them. So Jesus is our model. All we have to do in spiritual conversation is copy exactly what Jesus does in the scripture. Simple as that. So whilst we don't have every word Jesus spoke, we do have accurate summaries of his encounters and conversations. And what did the writers of the Gospels record as having been on Jesus' lips at the start of each incident? Questions. And then to make things clear, what did he do? He told a story or gave an illustration. So folks, what we say and how we say it and when we say it is so important in spiritual conversation. Remember, none of us ever clocks off. None of us ever clocks off in terms of God's mission for us. There's never a moment where we are not ambassadors of Jesus. We are to be ready in all seasons and at all times, which leads us into our fourth principle for this morning. See if you can pick it up from these verses that have a lot to say about our speaking. From Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." From James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God." From James chapter 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." And from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." What's the key word? Wisdom. Wisdom. If we're going to become more effective as witnesses, we need to learn to exercise wisdom. That's the fourth principle this morning. And quite possibly restraint in some of the things we might normally say in some circumstances, and learn how to engage people in non-threatening, two-way spiritual conversation. And doing so is really about people skills. It can be learnt. We can learn how to do this. Whenever there is disagreement, whenever you hear one of those sour notes I referred to before, applaud what is good while asking a question about what you don't understand. We're going to just show you a quick little video of how this is done. Thanks, team.
The first question is, what do you mean by that? It clarifies what a person's saying, buys us time to think, and also turns the question back on them if they've criticized. Secondly, where did you get that idea from? This further clarifies why a person believes something, which is important if we're trying to find a way to encourage them. And then thirdly, you try and help them consider a different perspective to their own. But you do this by asking questions. Have you considered? Are you aware of? That sort of stuff. For example, someone suggests...
Aren't all religions essentially the same?
What do you mean the same? In what ways?
Don't all religions talk about love?
Where did you get that idea from?
I don't know.
Are you aware that all the major religions are majorly different in major ways? I mean, some say there is a God, some say there isn't. How is that the same?
I don't know.
You see, by asking questions, she's spoken twice and I've only asked questions. And yet this may have already opened her mind to see things in a new way.
And taking time to ask questions like this is important because there can be many reasons lying behind a person's belief. For example, someone says,
I don't believe in God.
What do you mean? Do you think there's nothing there?
Yeah.
Now, you might assume that she's an atheist and give some proof of a God's existence, but you might wisely hold back and ask,
where did you get that idea from?
Well, how can there be with so much suffering in the world?
Okay, so why do you say that?
And maybe she reveals that her mother died from some terrible illness and you discover that she's been bitter towards God ever since. You see, the way you'd respond to somebody who doesn't believe in God for an intellectual reason would be very different to the way you talk to somebody with grief, which is more of an emotional reason. And because you know a little of how she's thinking, you can empathize with her hurt, as well as asking if she thinks God's responsible for suffering.
Great, thanks guys. Get my PowerPoint back to where it was. So what do you mean by that? Where'd you get the idea from? Have you considered? Those are some of the questions that we can ask in spiritual conversation. By speaking in questions and stories, you can engage people in conversations that would probably not have happened otherwise. By holding your tongue, you disagree without ever really saying you disagree. And by engaging the conversation, you might just discover more of who they are, of where they've been, and what's going on in their heart. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Because you've been gentle and encouraging and respectful, in the spirit, another conversation follows and then another. And you find yourself encouraging them along a journey toward faith in Jesus one step at a time. Marvelous. And so I want to signal to you now that in week 4 we'll be talking about what a summary of the gospel message is, because I'm sure that many of you may be wondering that. So we're going to work on that. We're going to talk about exactly what the gospel message is. And that will help us when we're faced with the types of opportunities that have come up. So when we're all out there and we've got the checkout operator at Countdown in front of us, or at Pack and Save, or meeting with someone at the coffee club, or Robert Harris, if that's your deal, wherever it is that we are and we know that there's a gospel opportunity in front of us, you, from this day forward, will know what to do with that. And we're all going to engage in this, aren't we? Marvelous. Jesus modeled an approach. It's not working, guys. Sorry. Jesus modeled an approach that engaged everyday people in everyday conversations that ended up just touching the heart. As I said a moment ago, if God's heart is for the lost, ours also ought to be. Yeah? So let's look out for and be ready for the opportunities with people and do the same. So I've got a takeaway slide there somewhere, team. Let's just pop that up. Here's our takeaways for today. Be ready for anything. Be unshockable. Remember that? Be ready for anything. Affirm the good in the other person. Be conscious that of that scripture, God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So the people we're talking to don't believe what we believe. Ask a question about what you don't understand. Is this what you mean by that? Did I hear you right? Just explain that a little bit more for me. And exercise wisdom. And the other word that we've used today is restraint. Wisdom and restraint. So next week we're going to be talking about conversation, not confrontation. I think that'll be a really important talk next week. But for now, let's pray together. Thanks so much for coming today, folks, and being a part of this. In just a few moments' time, we'll take a five-minute break and then we'll regather in here to pray together. Faye, I wonder if you might just come to the piano, if you don't mind. Thank you. Lord, in these coming days, Lord, would you help us to have the courage to engage people in conversation? Would you help us to know your wisdom in how we talk with people and that we might rely on you as we do? Lord, we trust you to open doors of opportunities for us and to lead us by your Spirit as we seek to see people reconnected with you. Lord, may the gospel be alive in our hearts, extending the same grace to others that you have given us. Father, we pray for these opportunities, we pray for the courage, and Lord, we ask for those open doors and help us to see them and to have the courage to take them. From this day forward, we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I might wonder if we might just sing that song again, Jesus, your